chapter 5 this evening. We're going to be looking at verses 18 through verse 21. We've entitled the message, Walking in the Spirit. Boy, there's a lot of weird ideas on walking in the Spirit. I mean, you watch Christian television, there's barking in the Spirit. There's all sorts of weird ideas of what this is. So tonight, hopefully this passage I know will shed some light on what it means to be Spirit-filled, to be filled with the Spirit. So Ephesians chapter 5, picking up in verse 18. He says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for this opportunity to get to know you. I pray tonight as we look at this subject of walking in the Spirit, Lord, that we would understand, Lord, that it's not getting more of Jesus, it's yielding more of ourselves to Jesus. It's allowing God to have control in our lives. So much of our lives are out of control because we're in control. So I pray this evening that you would speak to us. Speak to us of the simplicity of a relationship with you. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. It's like dear sound people. I'm like hearing myself up here, so I don't know what's wrong, but it's like, I don't like to hear myself, but I'm hearing myself. So whatever we can do to fix that would be great. Just before Jesus left, we have what is commonly called the upper room discourse, in which Jesus is spending time with his disciples, which was really the Last Supper. And in John chapter 14, it's still happening, John 14, verse 16, Jesus said these words, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold him or know him, but you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. For I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you." Well, Jesus uses the word helper. I think some of you that have King James Bible, it uses the word comforter. It is the Greek word parakletos, which means one that is summoned. It means called to one's side. It means called to one's aid. It's one who pleads another's cause before a judge or a pleader or an assistant. That's what the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is one called alongside. That's why Jesus, as he emphasized in these last hours with his disciples, he said, "It's actually to your advantage that I go. It's actually going to be a great advantage that I'm going to leave you. Because I'm literally going to send the helper. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, the comforter, who is going to literally live and dwell within you." Now, that's when you think about that tonight, that is absolutely mind-boggling to think that God literally sets up his residency in the life of the believer. God literally is there. One of the things that I heard about England, been to England a number of times, and depending on which castle the royal family's at, there's a flag that they fly signifying that they're at home. Well, the evidence that the Spirit of God is at home is we're walking in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has us. We're yielded to the Holy Spirit. So this topic this evening, sort of strange to say this, is a controversial subject. Because there's all sorts of different opinions of what it means to be filled with the Spirit or to walk in the Spirit. And really, this subject matter in and of itself has split churches. It has started churches. It has started denominations over this idea of being Spirit-filled. Some of you maybe have seen it on TV. There was even a show that was on TV where they had Spirit-filled snake handlers. Maybe you saw that. Well, these guys get all supposedly filled with the Holy Spirit, and they start picking up rattlesnakes and all this other stuff. And every once in a while, it doesn't work out well for them, and one of the snakes bites them. But that's all based upon Mark chapter 16, that you'll pick up deadly serpents and so forth. And so they kind of use that as the basis. And so they have snake handler services where they pick up They pick up rattlesnakes under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and they pick them up. There are others that have all sorts of weird experiences with the Holy Spirit. They're speaking in tongues. They're running around. There's all sorts of weird things. Oh, honey, quick, let's get on the ceiling fan. It's slowing down. You know, there's all this weird stuff that goes on. I like what 1 Corinthians 14:32 says. It says, "And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets." What that simply means is that a person that is ministering under the Holy Spirit is in control. They're not out of control when the spirit of control is upon them. That's just, it's absolutely ludicrous that a person would be out of control when the Holy Spirit is upon them. But then you have the other extreme where some have said, well, the Spirit already came, so read your Bible and get on with your life. And that's kind of the thought is they're dispensationalists. And though they believe in the Holy Spirit, they really don't believe in the Holy Spirit's power oftentimes. They don't believe that the Spirit of God is all-powerful and can do wonderful things. And so tonight we really want to focus on what it is to walk in the Spirit this evening. What does it mean? What is the evidence of someone that is walking in the Spirit? Is it speaking in tongues? Is it prophesying? Is it predicting the future? What is the evidence of someone that is supposedly Spirit-filled or someone that is walking in the Spirit? Well, we keep in mind that the first three chapters of Ephesians deal with doctrine. So the first three chapters are doctrine, and then chapters 4-6 have to do with duty or practice. And I suggest to you that it is always this way. Whatever epistle you're reading in the New Testament, it always starts with doctrine and then it leads to practical Christian living. Always. Clear cosmos. God always talks about being before doing. Doing is never before being. Never. So God always declares who He is, what He has done. Then based upon who He is and what He has done, this is how you should respond or this is how you should live. So going back to chapter 4, in chapter 4, verses 1-16, we talked about walking in unity. And that was the first area that Paul dealt with regarding practical Christian living. Then in chapter 4, verses 17, all the way to chapter 5, verse 17, he spoke about walking in purity. That if we truly are in Jesus Christ saves us that we might be a pure people. The idea that God would save us and leave us unholy is ridiculous. It's foreign to the Bible. Because that's the whole purpose God saved us, is to purify us, to make us a people for His own possession. So it's always been God's design. But we enter tonight into the next section. This is Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 18. And it runs all the way to chapter 6, verse 9. And this section is walking in harmony. So we're going to start talking about walking in harmony. And I find it interesting tonight, as he begins this section, that he begins it with the Holy Spirit. Now next week is our week of prayer. We start Sunday at 6 o'clock, and then Monday through Thursday, we'll be at 7 o'clock, we'll have a week of prayer. Well, the week from Wednesday, we're going to start the walk of harmony, and we're going to start with the role of the wife. We're going to talk about harmony in marriage, so we're going to talk about the wife. And then the following week, we'll be talking about the husband. If we have time, we'll spend more time talking about the wives part. But if we have time, maybe next book we'll get into the men's part. But no, we'll talk about the wives. Then we'll talk about the husband's role in harmony. And then we'll talk about parents. We'll talk about children. We'll talk about employer-employee relationship. So this whole section that takes us all the way into employer and employee relationship is all dealing with walking in harmony. So here's the thought of our passage this evening. Evidence of being Spirit-filled is being joyful, it's being thankful, and it's being submissive. And by the way, that is the evidence of being Spirit-filled. That is always the evidence of being spiritual. If an individual is joyful, if an individual is thankful, and if an individual is submissive, Those are always the evidence of walking in the Spirit, being in tune with the Spirit. So here's how we're going to break it down this evening. In verse 18, we have this contrast. He contrasts between liquid spirits and the Holy Spirit. That's his contrast that he gives. And then again in verse 18, it is a command to be filled with the Spirit. And we're going to get a lot technical tonight. We're going to look at the various Greek tense that this particular phrase being filled with the Spirit means. And we'll talk about what the implications of being filled is. So we'll talk about the command to be filled. It's actually a command to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then in verses 19 to 21 is the consequences. We're going to look at the evidence of being filled with the Spirit that I just mentioned to you, which is joyful, thankful, and submissive. That is the Spirit's evidence that we're walking in the Spirit. So let's pick it up here tonight. Let's pick it up in verse 18, and let's talk about this contrast that Paul speaks about starting in verse 18. And he says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Notice he says, and what? Well, Paul left off with wisdom. He left off in this section dealing with walking in purity with wisdom. That was the last thing that he spoke about. And he talked about the fact that Christians received wisdom at conversion. We receive wisdom from God. That comes with a changed heart. We automatically begin to receive God's knowledge, and we receive the knowledge of what to do with that in the form of wisdom. So at our conversion, we receive that. But then God wants us to carefully utilize that wisdom that He has given to us. We are to utilize the time. Every one of us has a certain block of time that God has given to us, that we are to use that time for God's honor and God's glory. But not only that, God literally wants us to understand His will, is what God wants us to do. So with that in mind, He now begins to speak about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, just a thought here. We're looking at verses 18 through 21. Now, you would not know this by looking down at our passage before us tonight, these four verses. But in the Greek, these four verses are actually one continuous sentence. So what we're looking at tonight is one sentence. The sentence begins in verse 18 and concludes in verse 21 with being subject to one another. So he says here in verse 18, and, again, keep in mind, wisdom, do not get drunk or do not be intoxicated or to intoxicate with wine. Now, to be intoxicated with wine would not be wise. And the context is wisdom is what he's referring to. That's just left off with wisdom. Now he's talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit. So to utilize God's wisdom is not to be intoxicated. He says, why? For this is dissipation. Or literally, this is to be abandoned, or beyond help, or hopeless. Let me ask the question tonight. Have you ever attempted to reason with someone that is drunk? Have you ever tried to communicate with someone that's under the influence of alcohol? Boy, that's a waste of time, isn't it? I was a reserve police officer for 14 years and a chaplain for 20, and I think some of the biggest fights we ever got into was with drunks. They love to fight. And sometimes they just are just absolutely insane trying to communicate with them. It's just an absolute waste of time. It's to no avail. Not only that, the lifestyle of someone that's a drunk is a hopeless lifestyle. It can be a vicious cycle of drinking binges, forgetfulness, lies, empty promises, broken relationships. The whole lifestyle is that of a hopeless situation. It really is. I mean, it's a big problem. Turn over to Proverbs 23:19. I think of all the passages that describe drunkenness, this is probably one of the best passages. Proverbs chapter 23, starting at verse 19. We're going to look at a few of these verses. Proverbs, of course, is a practical book on wisdom. And, of course, in Proverbs, Solomon himself warns of intoxication. He warns about it. What a dangerous thing it is. So in Proverbs 23:19, notice how graphic he says, "Listen, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. Do not be with heavy drinkers of wine or with gluttonous eaters of meat. For the heavy drinker and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. Boy, Solomon would be blown away with our homeless situation, wouldn't he? And then to think that we actually make laws to protect people so they can't be homeless. It's more mind-boggling than anything. I wonder what Solomon would say if you took him over to L.A. and you took him to certain parts of each of the cities that we happen to be in, and we show him these encampments, and you look at the lifestyles of these people drinking, these people doing drugs that would fall along with that. I wonder what Solomon would say. You know what he would probably say? You guys need to read Proverbs 23 is probably what he would say. I wrote about this, and I warned about this type of lifestyle. I said, don't hang around with these people, but you got whole tent cities that are formed around these folks and that have the same interests. Look at verse 29. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long over wine, those who go to taste mixed wine, do not look on the wine when it is red and when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. Boy, the commercials sure don't depict it this way, do they? The various commercials that they often show, you know, alcohol with good friends, and they're laughing, and they're all dressed up, and they're all having a good time. They really don't show what happens to those type of relationships. They don't show you the divorce. They don't show homeless people. They don't show the person that got fired from their job because they're intoxicated. They don't show the empty promises and the children that don't trust their parents and just the mess that that alcohol leaves behind. They don't really show it here. They don't really do that. That wouldn't be a good form of advertisement. Oh, drink a bottle and go to Skid Row. They would never say that. So instead, they paint it in a good light. Look at verse 32. At last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things and your mind will utter perverse things. But they don't show the bite of the serpent, do they? They don't show what ultimately happens through a person giving themselves over to it. They don't show the repercussions of it at all. Look at verse 34. You will be like one who lies down in the middle of the sea, or like one who lies down on the top of a mast. They struck me, but I did not become ill. They beat me, but I did not know it. When shall I awake? I will seek another drink. And there you see it over this endless cycle. Let me wake up. Oh, now that I'm up, it's time for another drink. That is this endless, endless cycle that Solomon here depicts, this slavery to liquid spirits is what he's describing. It was Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, said these words, drunkenness is the devil's back door to hell and everything that is hellish. For he who once gives way his brains to drink is hellish. For he that once gives way his brain to drink is ready to be caught by Satan for anything. So I guess the question would be asked at this point, why does Solomon talk about drunkenness? Why does he bring it up? Well, he brings it up for a couple reasons. One of the first reasons is it was a big problem in Paul's day. Matter of fact, Ephesus was Sin City. It was sort of the Vegas of his day. It was like what happens in Ephesus stays in Ephesus. That's kind of what it was. Of course, that happened to O.J. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. That's where he stayed for a number of years. But that's what happens. But that whole sin cycle that the city was known for. And so really it was a city of vice. And all the cultures, the Greek culture, the Roman culture, they were all settled around this idea of alcohol, and many of them utilized it in a form of worship. It's interesting that they would worship and get intoxicated, which involved music, would involve dancing, would involve sexual perversion, eating of raw meat, all of this weird stuff that was integrated into it. And you look at it today, and it sounds like the Stagecoach Festival, doesn't it? Because that's what a lot of that junk that goes on out there. They utilize this stuff. And some of the musicians, well, it's just part of our, you know, it's just part of our persona. It's kind of what we do. It's not, we're not really into it, but it's just sort of what we do. And so Paul is saying, no, this is something that you're not to do. You can be filled with liquid spirits, or you can be filled with Holy spirits. Here's some stats. I just pulled this week. This is 2019. The estimations are that in America, there's 18 million Americans that are basically drunks. 18 million. Of that 18 million, they believe possibly upwards of 4 million of them are teenagers. Well, that's rather alarming, isn't it? You think of 18 million people and 4 million of them being teenagers. 1 Corinthians 15:34 says, "Become sober-minded as you ought. Stop sinning. For some have no knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame." But in contrast with that, he says, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, what does he mean when he says be filled with the Spirit? It literally is describing to be filled to the top, is what it means. So that nothing shall be wanting, full measure, or you could say it this way, being filled with the Spirit to the brim would be a literal way of saying it. Now, we look at this, and you can kind of see this parallel between either being filled with liquid spirits or being filled with the Holy Spirit. So there's a quick little parallelism between being filled with one or the other. But then after that, it turns into a contrast, and we'll contrast that tonight as he contrasts that of alcohol with that of being filled with the Holy Spirit. For instance, the parallelism is on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit fell upon the believers and the church was birthed. It says in Acts 2:13, "But others were mocking, saying, 'They are full of sweet wine.'" So that's sort of the parallelism, that they were referring to the believers that were joyful, that were now overflowing with the Holy Spirit as being under the influence of. So he's literally paralleling between being filled with the Holy Spirit and being filled with liquid spirit. So there's a parallel. But at this point, it stops. There's nothing else really to parallel in that particular sense. But now it turns into a contrast. The rest are contrasts. And I want to mention these contrasts to you. First of all, someone under the influence of alcohol loses control. That's one of the things we can safely say about alcohol. Someone that is under the influence of alcohol has given over their control. They're no longer in control. That we can safely say. And they make bad judgments. They do things that they wouldn't ordinarily do had they not been under the influence of alcohol. But what a difference between someone that is filled with the Holy Spirit. A person that is filled with the Holy Spirit is very much under control. So I just mentioned this verse in the introduction and 1 Corinthians 14:32, which is the opposite of this. He says, "And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets." That is a contradiction. Someone that is filled with the Holy Spirit is not out of control. They are very much in control. And what a poor, poor contrast that is, because there really isn't any contrast, when you picture some of the weird stuff that goes on TV. People getting so intoxicated by the Holy Spirit, they have to have an Uber driver drive them home. I'm serious. They got to get a Lyft driver to take them home from church because they were so drunk in the Spirit. That is so bizarre. And they're staggering. And you can go on YouTube and type it in, drunk in the Spirit. You can look at it. It is just absolute phony baloney stuff is what it is. But again, it's a contrast here. The contrast is someone that is filled with the Holy Spirit is in control, not out of control. Someone that is filled with liquid spirits is out of control. They're yielding the control to the bottle. They're yielding their control to a substance. But someone that is filled with the Holy Spirit is very much under control. Next, persons under the influence will have personality changes. And you'll see people, some people that begin to drink, they get angry. Some become happy. Some become quiet. Some become brave. They start to do all sorts of weird things. There's some interesting stuff. This is 2019. Between 30 and 40% of reported sexual assaults, including rapes, are committed by a perpetrator under the influence of alcohol. Now think about this. 30 to 40% of the rapes, the sexual assaults, 30 to 40% of those people are under the influence of alcohol. That does not sound to me like they're in control. Crimes of violence are committed by 24.2% of those under the influence of alcohol. Robbery, 23.3% of those under the influence of alcohol. Assault, 24.1% of those under the influence of alcohol. Aggravated assaults, which means a person that's attempting to cause great bodily harm to someone else or threatens to cause great bodily harm to somebody else, 26.2% under the influence of alcohol, and then just simple assault, which isn't simple, but it's still assault, 23.5%. Now listen to what Galatians says, Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now that sounds to me like you're in control. It sounds like the Spirit of God is in control. So this is a contrast between a personality change, or a person whose character and their characteristics have radically changed. Number three, this is interesting. Persons under the influence of alcohol is under a depressant. Alcohol is a depressant. It's a downer is what it is. Now, this is interesting. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, I quoted him a number of times. He was actually a English doctor who became a pastor. He said these words, "If it were possible to put the Holy Spirit in the textbook of pharmacology, I would put the Holy Spirit under stimulants, for that's where he belongs." So as a medical doctor, he looks at it and he goes, if it was possible to kind of, you know, to reduce the Holy Spirit to whether it's an antidepressant or a depressant, whatever I put it, he says, you know, I would actually put the Holy Spirit as a stimulant. But what a contrast between that of alcohol that's a downer, that's a depressant. It's the absolute opposite. Number four, and you'll recognize this one. Some become theologians or wise philosophers when they become intoxicated. Proverbs 20, verse 1 says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is intoxicated by it is not wise. So one thing, you know, people find out you're a pastor and they're drunk, they want to talk theology. And I'm like going, I want to like go home. I don't even want to listen to these guys. You know, they would probably be ignorant if they weren't drunk, but when they're drunk, they're even worse, you know. So, you know, they open their mouths and they want to start, so, oh, my view of God is, and they just go on and tell these stories. So you have people that become super intelligent or super wise, or they become philosophers under the influence. The person under the influence of the Spirit receives real wisdom. In Ephesians 1:17, we read, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. It is the old nature to be that of one that is intoxicated. In 1 Peter 4:3 it says, for the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. The Bible is even strong, very, very strong on this point. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10, it says, someone that is given over to drunkenness will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now that's about as clear as you're going to get. And as we mentioned last Sunday, we like to take drunkenness and make it a disease. We like to call it alcoholism. And so we like to call it a substance or a disease of with substance, and we want to make it a disease. Listen, God doesn't send anyone to hell for disease. No one ever goes to hell for a disease. People go to hell for sin. And drunkenness is clearly a sin. It's a choice. And a person that is a drunk will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's what the Bible says. So the Bible forbids drunkenness. Now, oftentimes people want to say, well, you know, is it okay for a Christian to drink? I mean, what does the Bible say about this? Well, the Bible's very clear on drunkenness. The Bible really is. So I'm going to suggest some questions tonight that you can think about, you can entertain, and let's look at these principles from the Bible, and let's consider this in regards to drunkenness, because this is really what he's talking about here. First of all, the question would be, is it necessary? Is it necessary? And that's always a good question. Now, we think about during the time of Paul, during the time of Jesus, you know, purified water was really scarce. Cities stood or fall based upon the supply of water. So really the whole idea of drinking, and they did drink alcohol. They did. But in many cases, historians tell us that it was watered down. And one of the reasons was that it was a protection against catching diseases. These little one-celled critters that are in bad water or water that's still. And so this was really a form of protection against them. Secondly, is it habit-forming or is it enslaving? It's a great question. Number three, is it potentially destructive? Let me, again, reveal some other stats. 40% of all violent deaths are alcohol-related. 40% of violent deaths. 50% of all traffic fatalities involve drivers under the influence of alcohol. That's pretty high, isn't it? 50%. A quarter of mental hospital patients are there for drinking-related offenses. So you have a great number of those that wind up in mental institutions, 72-hour holds and everything else, and they're all alcohol-related. I guess here's the next one, number four. Will it offend other Christians? Because Romans 14:15 says, "For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died." One of the things that I see, and I tell you, Facebook is getting pretty raunchy. It's always been kind of raunchy, but it seems to be getting worse. And you know what I notice? Sometimes I know people, there are people that have friended me, and sometimes I'm on Facebook and I see them drinking. I see them in bars. I'm thinking, I wonder if they want to unlike me or not, you know, because I'm still one of their friends. They ought to unfriend me or something, you know. But I look and I notice, I think, you know, I wonder if the alcohol itself has altered their perception. I wonder if the very drinking of it has altered what they think is right and wrong and what's appropriate to even post. Which I think is a good case for what Paul's saying here. This is the whole point that he's making here. It messes up your judgment is what it does. But you got people that will put this stuff up. Again, it could be simply, it would be an area of sin in the area of offending another person. But you're basically offending. You're putting this stuff up. But there's even no sense of shame for doing it. Guess number five, will it harm my Christian testimony? What would a non-believer think of a believer drinking? What would a non-believer think of Christians so-called exercising their liberty and drinking? Would a non-believer look at that and say, man, they're just like me? Not a whole lot of difference between what I do and what they're doing. I guess if push comes to shove, we're all basically the same. That might be their testimony. Does it bother my conscience? Is it right? You know, I think these are all things that we have to think about. These are all things we have to consider. Paul here warns us, and I think based upon the stats that I just gave to you, it is quite alarming when you look at the offenses that are committed, the deaths that result, the families that are destroyed. It's all extremely important. It's something that needs to be considered. This brings us now to the command here in verse 18. He says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. He says, but be filled with the Spirit. And I do want to clarify something here tonight. I know that this often is an area that I think people are confused over. Is being filled with the Spirit is not the same as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There is a distinction in the Bible between being filled with the Holy Spirit and being baptized by the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1, verse 5, it says, for John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. I believe the baptism of the Holy Spirit was the birth of the church. It was placing the believer in the body of Christ. In Acts chapter 2, verse 4, we read, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. So the moment a person professes Jesus Christ, they place their faith in Jesus Christ, they are then instantly baptized into the body of Christ, which means they are submerged, are placed into the body of Christ. I believe that happens once for the believer. You are baptized by the Holy Spirit. You are placed by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. But after that, we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We are to be filled again and again with the Holy Spirit. We are to be dependent upon the Holy Spirit. One said it this way, the baptism of the Spirit means I belong to Christ's body. The filling of the Holy Spirit, my body belongs to Christ. So you can kind of see the difference between the baptism and the filling. The moment I am converted and I belong to Christ, I now belong to Christ's body. I am baptized into his body. I am now part of the body of Christ. I am filled with the Holy Spirit, which means my body belongs to Christ. That's what it means. Now, you take the book of Acts and you look at the book of Acts and you see the term filled is used over 10 times in the book of Acts. Now, keep in mind, and we emphasize this, the book of Acts is an historical narrative, is what it is. The book of Acts contains descriptive and prescriptive. Because it's an historical narrative, it records all sorts of interesting details. Now, just because it describes something does not necessarily mean it's prescribed. It's described, but not necessarily prescribed. Now, you can say that it's prescribed if it's then repeated again in the epistles, and the epistles teach doctrine, and they relate to what the historical narrative is. I don't want to get all tied up in that, but I think that's important to note. And I say that because some people take the book of Acts, which was written over a period of 40 years, basically a generation, and they say, well, you know, why doesn't this stuff happen today? You know, why aren't we seeing this stuff today? Well, don't forget, that took over 40 years. Okay, lots of things happen over 40 years. This wasn't written over 40 minutes or 40 days or 40 months. It was over 40 years. So we kind of keep that in mind. And we keep in mind that it's an historical narrative. It's recording the good, the bad, the ugly. It's recording what God did, what the Holy Spirit did. So what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Notice this phrase, be filled with the Spirit. Well, we're going to get technical tonight, and I think it's a good thing to do that, because being technical, we're going to look at this simple phrase, be filled with the Spirit, and we want to look at it in the Greek tenses in which it is given. And the four different Greek tenses of how that phrase is used, to be filled with the Spirit, will give to us, I believe, the information of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. So let's look at the first one. This is the first one, number one. Filled is in the Greek imperative mode. Now, right away we say, oh, I'm so blessed by that to know that that's in the Greek imperative mode. Well, what does it mean? It means it's a command. Do you know to be filled with the Holy Spirit is a command by God? It's not optional to be filled with the Spirit. It's not a preference to God that you should kind of want to be filled with the Spirit. That's not it at all. It's literally a command. It's a command by God to a child of God. God is commanding each one of us this evening that are born again, if we truly belong to Christ, God's command is that we would be filled with the Spirit. Now, it's sad that not all believers are filled with the Spirit. There is what the Bible declares as carnal or fleshly Christians. Christians that live by their emotions, Christians that live by their feelings, Christians that live by what goes on around them, that's how they respond. They're kind of like thermometers versus thermostats. It's a big difference. One controls the environment, the other is controlled by the environment. So they're just carnal. They're like the world. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 3:1 and let's look at this. This is what a carnal Christian is. And I would suggest to you that this is someone that needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Someone that needs to give themselves over to God. They need to be filled with God. They need to be filled to the brim with God. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ," basically carnal Christians. "I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now, you're not yet able, for you are still fleshly, you're carnal. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men?" So these are Christians that have professed Christ, they've received Christ, but they're just acting like the world. And I would suggest to you that the reason they're like that is they're not yielded to God. They're not filled with the Word. They're not filled with the Holy Spirit. Hadley Page, some of you might know, some of you little history buffs might recognize the name Hadley Page. Around 1909, he was a pioneer in aviation. He actually was known, he was a British inventor in the area of aviation. He actually is responsible for creating the bomber that ultimately was used in the war. And so he was the one that designed it. And actually his company continued all the way, I think, until the 1970s and until it went ultimately bankrupt because he, just the way he was running his company, not using, government contracts and all this stuff. But anyway, there's a story told that one time he landed in this isolated location. And so after fueling up his airplane, he got back in and took off. And as he was going, he started to hear some gnawing under the cockpit, and he realized that he had picked up a rat, and a rat was gnawing at the wires under the cockpit. Now, that's bad news. You're in the middle of nowhere, and rats love to chew on wires. So he knew something about rats. He knew that rats could not live in a high altitude or a high elevation. So he pulled back the stick of the plane, as the story goes, and he went higher and higher. And he was having a hard time breathing. But as he did so, he began to recognize that the rat was no longer gnawing anymore. So what happened was, when he finally was able to land the plane, there underneath the cockpit area was this dead rat. You see, it was going up to a high plane that actually choked it out. And that's what we got to do. We need to be spiritually minded people. We need to think Bible. We need to think spiritual things. And if we would do this, it will kill the rat in us. It really will. If we need to think Scripture. We need to think Bible. We need to be heavenly minded so that we are of earthly good. And so we need to be filled with the Spirit. That's something that we need to do. We need to watch the form of entertainment that comes into our homes, into our lives. We want to be careful about the commitments that we make that keep us away from worship,
Keep us away from God's people. Keep us away from being committed as a servant. You know, if you're a Christian, you're a servant of God. You want to be careful about making commitments that are going to keep you from serving the Lord. I don't understand that thinking. I know there's been people in this church that have told me that, you know, Pastor, I got this opportunity to make a lot more money, but it's going to keep me from Sunday. And I told my boss I don't want it. I thought, God bless you. Man, you're awesome. To think that you could take a new position, make considerably more money, but it would keep you from Sundays and Wednesdays. And they say, you can keep your job. I don't want that. I want to be with God's people. And I've had multiple people at this church tell me that. You know, you look at that individual and you can see where they're at with the Lord. They're living on a spiritual plane. They pulled back that stick. They're going high. They're in a whole different place. That's a person that is being filled with the Spirit. Here's the next tense of the word itself. It's plural, which means for all Christians. It's not for some elite class, because there are no elite class of Christians. It's for all saints. Every believer is to be filled. There's no exception. Every single believer is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, it's impossible to be spirit-filled and live a carnal life all at the same time. You know, the thing with Corinthians, it's always been amazing to me. You know, people love talking about the gifts, and they like talking about, you know, exercising spiritual gifts and all of that. You know, you look at the Corinthian church, they were utilizing and using spiritual gifts, but they were carnal. There's quite a difference between being filled with the Holy Spirit. If you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you're not carnal. You're not worldly or fleshly. But it is possible to utilize and use the gifts of the Spirit and yet be carnal. You can use the gifts of the Spirit, you can utilize these gifts that God has given out, and you can use them in a fleshly way, in a carnal way. But a Christian that is truly Spirit-filled cannot be carnal. Because being filled with the Spirit is more moral than it is miraculous. The more Spirit-filled we are, the more holy we are. The more Spirit-filled we are, the more moral we become. You watch some of this stuff on TV, and it's just so bizarre. Wanting their new jets. You know, one of them has a 40,000 square foot home and was bragging about it on TV the other day. And I'm watching this stuff. I'm getting like a headache watching this stuff. I don't know why I do this stuff. I always do it on Sunday night too. I don't know why I do it. But this guy's a 40,000 square foot. He goes, I have the biggest house in the city. And he was bragging about it. He goes, I'm a child of God. No, you're a carnal child of God is what you are. But somehow we equate this idea that we can be spirit-filled and carnal all at the same time. You can't be. If you are spirit-filled, you are moral. If you are spirit-filled, you become more like Jesus. If you're spirit-filled. And it's for all believers. All believers are to be spirit-filled. Here's the third tense of the word. It's a passive verb, which simply means the Spirit does it. The Spirit's the one that fills us. We don't psych ourselves out. We don't get ourselves into a Holy Ghost trance or whatever that is. We don't get ourselves all weirded out, and then all of a sudden, you know, the Holy Spirit fills us. That's not what it is. The Holy Spirit wants to fill us, but our sin can hinder the Spirit from filling us. It's our lack of holiness that prevents the Holy Spirit from filling us. Ephesians 4:30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Don't grieve. You can grieve the Spirit of God. You can hurt the Spirit of God through sin. And if we do that, we're not going to be filled with the Spirit. Sin will block being filled by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit wants to fill us, wants to overflow us, but sin will stop that from happening. Sin will absolutely stop that from happening. And then lastly, number four, here's the fourth tense. It's present tense, which means keep on being filled. One Christian says, I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit because I got a leak somewhere. And that's true. We got a leak somewhere. We need to be filled over and over and over again. We need to be filled. You know, if you're a mother at home with little toddlers, you need the Holy Spirit. They just spilled out an expensive bottle of perfume. You need the Holy Spirit really bad right now. You're a husband, you just got off the 91 freeway. You need the Holy Spirit. You get on the 91 freeway. You need a double dose of the ghost. You really need it. I mean, you get on that 91 freeway. So you come into the house, and it looks like an extension of the old Toys R Us. You know, you walk in, and there's like toys all over the place. You walk in, the little ankle biters are attached to your leg as you're walking through the door, and your wife's going to go, you aren't going to believe what happened. You're going, I need the Holy Ghost right now. I need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. We need it. You get into work, you've been gone for a week, you need the Holy Spirit. You know, you only have 400 calls to return. You need the Holy Spirit. So all of us need the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Holy Spirit simply means to be controlled by or yielded to the Holy Spirit. It just simply said is what it is. And the question is not whether I have the Holy Spirit. Does the Holy Spirit have me? Am I yielding to the Lord? Am I yielding to Him? Is there known sin in me that is hindering the Holy Spirit from filling me? What am I doing that's hindering the Spirit of God? So this brings us now to our third and final area in verses 19 to 20. This is the consequences, or this is the evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I love this. This to me is like one of the most practical things, because I hear all this weird stuff about, you know, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you'll speak in tongues and all this stuff. And again, here he's so practical as he gives to us really the consequences or the evidence or the fruit of being filled with the Spirit. Verse 19 says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. So what Paul does is Paul gives three evidences of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I hope you jot these down. These are, each one of these verses gives to us one of the evidences. And I think this would be a great check area tonight for us. We can kind of check ourselves out tonight as we look at these three areas. And let's ask ourselves tonight, do I have the evidence of being Spirit-filled tonight? Well, I got one out of three, or I got two out of three, you know. I got one and a half tonight, you know, or something like that. We look at it, and let's just be honest as we look at them and ask ourselves this question. Number one, being joyful. Being joyful. That's an evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Not happiness that is based upon happenings, but it's joy. It's internal. It's a joy from within. You can have joy when the world's falling apart. You can have joy. Because joy is derived from the Lord, is what it is. It has nothing to do with circumstances. And so King James says, I like the King James, it's kind of funny. It says, speaking to yourself. So if you're full of the Holy Ghost, you walk around speaking to yourself all day long. Is that what you do? That's an evidence that you're filled with the Holy Spirit, is you speak to yourself. That's an unfortunate translation. Better it would be said, speaking to one another. So in this joy that we have from the Holy Spirit, we share it with others. We're speaking to others. We're communicating to others is what we're doing. And how do we communicate to others is in psalms. You know, the Old Testament book of Psalms, those psalms were all songs. I know the women and the men are going to be getting into this in October. You guys are going to be going through the book of Psalms. That's a great study. It's going to go through those psalms. It's hard to believe that all of those were put to music accompaniment. They were actually songs that were sung. Can you imagine singing Psalm 119, the longest chapter of the Bible, with a song, you know? But it was a song. And it was one of the ways that they memorized them was by putting them to music. It's a great way to memorize scriptures by putting it to music. So the psalms themselves were they were singing Scripture. You can never go wrong by singing Scripture. Never. And you're literally filling yourself with the Word of God. The next was the word hymns, or songs of praise, that were giving glory to the Lord, were singing praise to the Lord. We worship God for who He is. We praise God for what He has done. So we praise Him. We sing songs of praise to Him. But notice this third category, spiritual songs. Now, what are spiritual songs? They're general songs that were prompted by the Holy Spirit that taught spiritual truth. Not a lot of those today. Not a lot of those being written today. A lot of the stuff that's being written today is spiritual mumbo jumbo is what it is. I mean, you look at some of the words of some of the songs that are being written, you go, is this written about a girl or written about who, you know? Almost like a love song, a guy singing to a girl instead of to Christ. But spiritual songs should be teaching us doctrinal truth. They were used by the early church to teach about the Lord, to instruct us about the Lord. So we got to make sure that when we're worshiping and we're singing songs, our worship should be elevating, it should be intelligent, it shouldn't be mumbo-jumbo stuff. Or if you're singing a song and you can't figure out what it says, you probably shouldn't sing it, you know? It's like, does it make sense? It's supposed to enlighten us. It's supposed to challenge us. We are coming to be enlightened, not entertained. That's why we come to church. And so he says, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. You know, you look at Christianity, and Christianity is light years away from any religion and ism and cults. It really is. I mean, Christianity is worship. Christianity is music. Christianity is joy. This is interesting. Colossians 3:16. Listen to this. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to the Lord. Now, isn't that interesting? That is almost identical to what we just read here in verse 19. The difference was being filled with the Holy Spirit, but here in Colossians 3:16, he's saying, let the word of God richly dwell within you. You know why the Word and the Spirit do not contradict each other? They don't. That the Word of God and the Spirit of God are consistent. The Spirit of God would never instruct us to do something that the Word of God has not already instructed us to do. The Word of God would never say anything about the Spirit of God that is not true. So we are to be filled with the Word. And that's one of the ways that we can be filled with the Holy Spirit, too, is being filled with the Word. Filled with the truth is what we need to do. You know, Charles Wesley wrote over 6,000 hymns. Can you imagine that? 6,000 hymns, along with countless books. One said, when people are born again, music is born again. It is. Psalm 42:8 says, the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and His song will be with me in the night. A prayer to the God of my life. So the joy involves joy in the heart, joy towards others, and joy in the Lord. Let me mention those three again. We're talking tonight about being Spirit-filled. We're talking about the evidence of joy. And what is the evidence of joy? It's joy that involves my heart. It's joy that involves my relationship to others. And it's joy that involves the Lord. Let me ask you tonight, do you have the evidence of joy in your heart, towards others, and towards the Lord? Verse 20, and giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. The second evidence of being filled is being thankful. being thankful. Always giving thanks for all things. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. That's an interesting statement. In everything give thanks. Praise God, I'm thanking you, Lord, my neighbor was just killed. Thank you, Lord. You know, it's like, is that what he's saying? Thank you, Lord, for this hurricane that wiped out these islands. Thank you and praise you. No, what we're doing is we're thanking that God's in control. We're thanking him for sitting on the throne. We're thanking him that he's calling the shots, that nothing happens apart from him. We're thanking him. He's in control. That's what we're doing. We might not understand what God is allowing. We may not understand what God is personally doing, but we can always thank him because he's on the throne. He's calling the shots. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. This is an interesting verse. You know, this verse contains the Trinity. You know, there's those that don't believe in the Trinity. Well, here's the verse. Verse 20 has the Trinity. You have the Spirit. You have the Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. So there's the Trinity all in one verse. And it's right there for us. Again, we need to be thankful. There's a little boy that was, they're sitting at the dinner table, and this father asked his son to pray over the meal. And while the rest of the family waited, the little guy looked at every single dish that was prepared on the table. And as he closed his eyes, he said these words, "Lord, I don't like the looks of it, but I thank you for it, and I'll eat it anyway. Amen." Let me ask you tonight, will you eat it anyway tonight? May not like it, may not understand it, but because you're spirit-filled, you're thankful. God's in control. God's on the throne tonight. He is. I hope we all believe that. Does everybody believe that tonight, that God's on the throne? He is. He is. He's on the throne. So we may not like it, but we'll eat it. That's what we got tonight, and we'll be thankful. And then verse 21 gives us the third evidence. Verse 21, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. So the third evidence of being filled with the Spirit is being submissive or being subject. Now, this is an interesting word. We'll look at this further as we get into the role of the wife, we get into the role of the husband, the role of the parents, the children, the employer, and the employer. They all deal with being subject to each other. It's a Greek military term meaning to arrange in troop divisions in a military fashion under the command of a leader. In a non-military use, it was voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibilities, and carrying the burden. We all live in an age of rebellion. Welcome to 2019, the year of rebellion. And it is. It's popular, it's trendy to say no, to rebel. D.L. Moody once said, "The measure of a man is not how many servants he has, but how many men he serves." You've got politicians that enter into office to be served instead of serving. It's the opposite of a public servant. That's what they're called, right? Public service. Public servant. But they call themselves masters. That's what they are. I'll tell you, when election times come, it's time to get rid of these masters. It really is. So politicians are like diapers. They need to be changed all the time. And you just need to get rid of them. We are to be servants. We're called to be servants of God. That's what we're called to. There's no one greater than a servant of God. So anyone that claims to be spirit-filled that is not submissive is not spirit-filled. We can claim all day long, I'm married to a husband, but I'm not going to submit to him because I'm full of the Holy Ghost. You're not full of the Holy Ghost, and you're not being filled because you would be submissive to your husband. You can say you're a loving husband, but if you're not loving your wife, you're not submitting to the Lord. You're not. I think it's funny sometimes, you know, we have corporate worship here. We'll be singing a song in just a moment, and the rule is that when the, you know, the you got the worship leader up here, if he tells everybody to stand, we all just stand. Now, you can stay seated if you want to. But the problem comes is that when he tells everyone to seat and someone wants to stand there and go back and forth and gyrate and everything else they want to do, and they may say, well, I'm going to worship God. I'm going to worship the Lord. And we say, well, you know what? You can worship God, but we worship corporately. Well, I don't agree with that. Well, you know, you're not full of the Holy Spirit because you're not under submission. You're not subjecting yourself. You may claim to be filled with the Spirit wanting to worship God, but God's a God of order. He's not a God of confusion, and you're wanting to call attention to yourself, and the rest of the church is not doing that. So that's an area you need to work on. You need to be filled with the Spirit. You need to be submissive. So we can claim to be Spirit-filled, but if we're not submissive and we're not submitting to authority that's been placed over us, we're not Spirit-filled. That's the flesh. It's me wanting to have my own way. Oh, you don't know, they're a heathen. It doesn't matter if they're a heathen. The Bible still tells us to submit. We get into the role of employer-employee. It's real clear on this. It doesn't matter. I don't care if it's the Antichrist. You still need to obey them. You need to do it. You need to obey them. You need to submit to them. It's what you have to do. That's being filled with the Spirit. Oh, I'm not going to follow any man-made ideas. I'm not going to do this. Again, this is just spiritualizing rebellion. That's just all it is. It's just spiritualizing it. The evidence of being filled with the Spirit is joyful, thankful, and submissive. Those are the three things. It's the only evidences that we have after being told to be filled with the Spirit, and that's the only evidence we have. So tonight I want to close by way of application, and I want to mention how to be filled with the Holy Spirit tonight as we close. And I jotted down four things that I think are important. Surely it's not exhaustive, but I think it would be helpful tonight if we truly desire to be filled with the Spirit. Number one, we cannot be filled with the Spirit without being a child of God. Now that's like Christianity 101. In order to be filled with the Spirit of God, we have to be a child of God. We can't ask for the power of the Spirit of God without being a child of God. So in order to be filled, we have to make sure we're a child of God. Number two, we cannot be filled with the Spirit if we have blatant sin in our lives. If we know tonight we're being disobedient to God, if we know that we're in practicing known sin, we should not expect God to fill us tonight. God's not going to. He's not going to. Sin separates us. So if we have sin in our lives and at the same time we're asking to be filled with God, don't forget, being filled with the Holy Spirit is becoming what? More moral, isn't it? It's being more like the Lord. It's not talking about the gifts. You can use the gifts and be immoral. But we're talking about being filled, which is moral, which is being more like God. And so we need to confess that as sin. We need to confess it, we need to repent of it, and we need to forsake it. Number three, we cannot be filled with the Spirit unless we surrender and yield to Jesus Christ. We have areas of our lives in which God is wanting us to yield. And we want to bargain. How about if I trade this area for that? No, God says, no, I don't want to do any bargaining. We're not doing that. This is what I want. So we need to yield to God tonight. We need to surrender to God tonight. And all of us know what that is. And only we know. We know what those areas are. It could be something so small to me that you're going through, but it may not be. Because it's what God wants. God wants us to surrender to Him. And then number four, in order to be filled with the Spirit of God, we should fill ourselves with the Word of God. We should be continually worshiping with thankfulness to Jesus Christ. We looked at Colossians 3:16 that coincides with Ephesians 5:18. One says being richly filled with the Word of God. The other is being filled by the Holy Spirit. And they go hand in hand. Being filled with the Word, being filled with the Spirit really is the same. Because there's no contradiction. Maybe tonight we're not filled tonight because we haven't been filled with the Word. Maybe we're not in the Bible, we're not reading the Bible, we're not meditating on the Bible, we're not allowing God to speak to us through the Bible tonight. And that's hindering the Spirit of God from working in us and through us tonight. You want to be filled with the Spirit tonight? We're going to close in prayer. Maybe tonight you say, you know what? I need to be filled tonight. There's some stuff in my life that I need to confess that to God. I don't need to tell anybody, but I just need to get prayer for that. Confess that to God so that I can be filled with Him tonight. I recognize I can't do this. This is a command of God. God wants to fill me. He wants all believers to be filled. It's something the Spirit does. It's something that happens through me yielding to the Lord and cooperating with God. It takes place. So let's pray. Lord, I thank You tonight for our time together. I thank You for these precious people You brought out tonight. And I pray, Lord, that You have spoken to us this evening. And I pray, first of all, for any here tonight that may not belong to Christ. We talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit.